Good to see you this morning. Good to be on this end of the driveway. And I think I'm going to name this place the Watering Hole. This is where you come to get good water. And I was almost asked Benny to sing 17, Come Thou Fount, that Salem did a while ago. And I thought, nah, I'll let that, just leave him alone. There's a phrase on the last verse on that song, is a prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And that song, that phrase there really gets to me. This morning I'd like to just ramble a while and get back eventually to who is God. And that's texted in Genesis 1:1-2. And I'd like to put a framework around that before we get to it. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here again and to rejoice with these, your people, and to hear these songs and just to get our clocks wound up good for the week. And we thank you for the Word of God and for what you have done here to carry out your work. Bless us in this hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, your name begins with E-L or it ends with E-L? How many of you? Michael? Okay, Joel? Brother Israel? Let's see. Okay. Have some of you not yet worked on spelling your name, maybe? One of the things you teach in the first grade or so. Mine is E-L. Dan is my judge. God is my judge. And the ladies' version of that is Danielle. It's amazing how many people have E-L in their names, either at the beginning or at the end of it. We don't even think about it. But the Jews were very careful about naming their children, and oftentimes it was a combination of two or more words together. And we go through this thing when babies are coming on the scene, and when is there a time when they're not coming on the scene? They're just coming all the time. And you got to have a handle for them, a name to put on them. And, well, we get this book down at this such nice store, and it's got all these names. And we pick out, oh, that would be nice. That's got a good sound to it. And that's a good thing to do, but you might want to think about some of the Bible names. A lot of people do. A lot of people are still being named after Bible names, and the kids get teased about it when they go to school, I guess, and at least in some places. And I never thought much about it, except that my grandmother really named me. And we didn't have a Bible, no Bible reading in my house when my mother was trying to do something with me as I was a kid. But my grandmother seemed to have a little more faith than my mother did, in that they ordered a Bible storybook from one of the big radio stations, no TV then, but had radio stations, and they would advertise cough drops and everything. And then one day they were advertising Bible storybook. So my grandmother just hauled off and ordered a Bible storybook, and it had Daniel on the front of it. So I don't know exactly what was in that storybook, but I did read the front of it, the picture. And so later on I found out what the word Daniel means. For several years, Southern Baptists, who are the largest Baptist denomination and probably the largest Baptist denomination in the world, in the country, in the world, have been keeping track with their young people, and they found out several years ago that they were losing 80% of their young people by the time, and I, for a long time I thought they were talking about when they get through college. It's not that, it's when they get through high school. Now, I've got to admit that I believe that some good wholesome fellowship and hot dogging, and this, I don't eat many hot dogs, but whatever you want to do at hot dog time, Kool-Aid, all that stuff, that's good. That's good. Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and they thought that was good. In fact, they wanted to make him king and have somebody around to make stuff for us. Food was harder to come by then than it is now. And so he thought it was a good thing. He fed the disciples after he rose from the dead and said, tell Peter especially to show up. I want to talk to Peter. And so when they got there, he was had bread and fish on the fire, and they talked to the disciples. So I believe that that's an important part, fellowshipping and eating together. But apparently it does not convert the soul. It may set the stage, but it does not convert the soul. I doubt that the Southern Baptists are losing that many. I think rather what it shows is that it reveals that they never had them. We've got some things really skewed, really messed up in the way we approach our training our children. God knew that was important, and he told Moses, and these commandments shall be in thine heart, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou risest up, so forth. But they didn't do that, and they lost their country. There have been some times when my gang gathered in at Christmas time, usually now, and I remember one occasion when we were just talking about memories and how it was, and they were rough on each other. I mean, the fact that they caused a little blood didn't matter. They were having a good time. If they wanted to shove somebody in a wasp nest, that was okay too. So we were talking about those days. What was it? Well, what they came out with, when we got into it, I said, I don't know whether I really want to go this route or not. They're grown and they're looking back, and they're probably going to let me have it. And they did a little bit. I had tried to teach them some Bible verses and keep them in church and do those kind of things, the things that were supposed to teach children to grow up and take over when mom and dad are gone and just carry on. But what they said was, they believed that maybe we thought there would be an automatic transferring from us to them, and they were born with a blank mind. And your kids born with a blank mind? They don't know anything when they come. You got to write on their tablet. And they said, we detected that we thought at times that you thought that we ought to absorb it because we lived in the house. I never had thought about that. I didn't know they were thinking that, and I don't think they thought that until they were grown and looking back on it. And they saw the difference between what they knew and believed and what their parents knew and believed. And we just assumed that if they went to a Christian school, or if they had a Bible in their bedroom or whatever, that they would just automatically absorb all these things. And we can just bypass this step of the parents relating to their children. But I don't think that God knew a better way of parents relating to their children than what he wrote through Moses. If he had, he would have talked about it then, or it would have been updated in the Gospels. There is no substitute. And if you can, you need to have your children in a Christian school. But on the other hand, the Christian school is teaching in the place of the parent, loco parentis. Whichever way you do it, the parent has the responsibility of teaching the children, and if you don't do it, the sheriff will come and arrest you, not the school. Because our state government believes that the parents are responsible for certain things about their children when they get born in the house. It's not just a matter of feeding them and clothing them and them not freezing to death and this sort of thing. There's some other responsibilities that go with parenthood. So if churches are losing young people at a high rate, what's going on here? I've been thinking about this a long time. And I think that the bottom line is that these young people that leave have never, through all the religious processing, have never met the Lord and walked with the Lord in such a way that God became real to them. Did I tell you about getting saved at the bean market? It's still hanging on. And that was almost 70 years ago. It sure has worn real good. And when I get away from the Lord, I don't need anybody to come and tell me, man, it looks like you're away from the Lord. I know it before anybody else. You don't have to ask anybody when the peace of God has left you. You don't need to ask anybody when your thinking is sort of skewed and messed up. You know that. You know when you're getting angry when you shouldn't. You know when you're boastful and you think I can do it. You know when you get hung up on this big shot thing. I'm living my life. I'm determined I'm going to be a big shot. You know when that takes place. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, some of you are sickly. And some of you are asleep. That means dead. Because you won't judge yourself. And he said, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. Now, there are three things in God being real to us that I'd like to point out in a little acronym here. I think that's what you call it. First is a blueprint. That's the Word of God. And if you're going to build a new house, don't just step it off and say, I think about here's where the corner goes and another corner goes over here. And, you know, just sort of approximate it. You're going to have a blueprint if you want a good house. I've seen preachers step off a church building. I've seen them do it. About here, that'd be about right. And I know some preachers, and I love preachers, but some of them couldn't build a decent chicken coop. And so they ought not to be put in charge of building. But if you're going to have the right kind of a life and go through thick and thin and be able to face all the things you're going to have to face, you need a blueprint. Now, the blueprint's the Word of God, and this is a blueprint church. A lot of blueprinting goes on here, always teaching and singing about the Word of God. You don't get that in every place. The second word is exercise. That is, we exercise ourselves toward God. You can sit in a church for 20 years growing up and never lift a finger to exercise yourself toward God. It's just all hitting you all the time. And after a while, you say, enough already, I'm out of here. Nothing's ever happened to you. Never added faith to it. Over in Hebrews, we read, now the word was not profitable to them and those that heard it, not mixing faith with it, not embracing it. And you can be the most blueprinted person in the world, know everything from Genesis to Revelation, and if you've never turned to exercise yourself toward God, you're not ever going to feel like that He is a reality. The last of that those three letters is the dynamic. Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That word for power there is what we get our word dynamite from. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God. Now there's a dynamic that goes with feeling that God is real to you. And I would ask you to ask yourself, is God real to me? I got to tell you, and I'm not bragging, it's taken me a long time to get to the place where I can say that God is as real to me as you are. He is. God told Paul, or the old priest, the old prophet, when Paul had been stricken with blindness, he said, you go put this stuff on, go talk to Paul that he might receive his sight. And he said, Lord, I've heard of all the mean stuff he's been doing. And Paul didn't doubt that God was real. And one of the things that God told the prophet was, I will show him what things he must needs suffer for my sake. Sometimes I've wished that God had not put that in the Bible. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There are some things that as a child of God we cannot know apart from suffering, at least inconvenience. We can't learn everything on a sunny spring day when the honeysuckle fragrance is flowing. Some things don't come until there's a violent storm. Some things don't happen until we've come to the end of ourselves. The disciples were that way. They were out with Jesus. They thought they knew him, and he was asleep in the back of the boat. And they panicked and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? They hadn't been there before. And when they got in the boat in the storm, they learned some things they couldn't have learned any other way. And there are many ways that God either brings or allows us to bring ourselves to the end of ourselves. I've made a lot of hospital calls, visits. I was ordained when I was 19. I don't know why they'd ordain a 19-year-old kid. But I was real gung-ho and preaching on the streets and tents and everything, and I guess they thought, well, he must be the genuine article. He's gung-ho to preach. So a little old church called me to preach, Centennial Baptist Church. And I thought that pastoring was preaching. Let me tell you something. Preaching is this direction and pastoring is that direction. And I found out that pastoring was pastoring and preaching was what you did behind the pulpit. And then there's this little thing of preaching with your life. But I found out that all my time was more and more being taken up with hospitals, funeral homes, trying to help folks get up. And I noticed in the hospitals, I'd go in and say, you know, what's going on? What are they saying? And of course, if you have a heart attack, you don't get a chance to think things over very much. Many times you don't. It hits you and you're gone. But with cancer, you may get a chance to think about it several months. And I have seen a lot of people that were blessed of God with cancer because they were reduced. And for the first time in their lives, they were forced to come to grips with themselves and God. And they hadn't been willing to before. They were busy working and things like that. I hate to say this, but I'd be lying if I didn't tell you, because it's the truth. I've seen a lot of people think about the Lord and get right with God that would not have gotten right, and they would tell you that if God had not allowed them to get cancer. Same thing goes for financial reverses. Same thing goes with when a member of the family passes on. There's some things that God can never teach us or get through until we hurt. And somebody wrote a book many years ago. Somebody gave me a copy. Said, don't waste your illnesses, your sickness. Don't waste your sickness. And I read that and I thought, I had to think it a few years before I could say, you know, that was a good book. Don't waste it. When things don't go your way, and you're really struggling hard with disease or whatever, don't throw that away. God sent you a schoolroom, and he wants to teach you some things that you weren't in a position to learn before. And it could be not just because you're a hard head, but well, it could be that. But It could be for a reason that God knows that you can't be taught. You just can't learn that without suffering. I asked Paul Ferguson when I was interviewing him those 6 days to do the little book we did about his life. I said, Paul, why do you pray? He prayed more than any man I ever knew in my whole life. He'd memorized 8,000 verses of Scripture, and he prayed, and there was tremendous power in his meetings. Things happened to people in Paul's meetings that didn't happen to anybody else's meetings. I said, Paul, why do you pray so much? He said, I think it's because it takes a long time to get me out of the way so that God can do what he wants to do with me. And that was a regular practice for his life for over 60 years. That is, again, the area of the dynamic. That's in the area where God is real. I read in the Bible where Enoch walked with God, and for several years. You see, there's so many things. I'm a slow learner, and so many things I have to think about it several years. And for years I wondered, I wonder what Enoch and God talked about. And then I read that Noah walked with God. And I thought, I wonder how many people walk with God. So I did a search in the Bible, how many people walk with God. A bunch of them did. And there's a lot of references about people walking before the Lord or with the Lord. Just only a few walked with the Lord. Most of them walked before the Lord. And many of us want to walk behind the Lord. And then I come to the New Testament and I read, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we're getting closer to home. This is the New Testament era. And it is God's will, God's plan, that His people walk in the Spirit. And so many of God's people who are really saved, and that's all they can say, they're saved. If they die, they go to heaven. But they don't know a thing about walking with the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about Him. Old Testament, New Testament, well, you know, just the Spirit of God. They don't know the difference between Him coming on people and living in people. And they don't read their Bibles. They know so little because the blueprint is not right. And their exercise toward God is almost nothing. They got a lot of work to do. Got to make a living. Got to go to school. So the exercise is not disciplined. And I tell you, if you're going to walk with the Lord, it does not come cheap. You will have to decide that's what you want to do, and you will have to give attention to it every day. It's just like getting up and going to work in the morning. They don't come and knock on your door and say, would you please come to work? It's going to be time now before long. That's not the way it works. On your own, you get your stuff out at night and get it ready, and you're ready to go out the door next morning, and if you're smart, you'll be there on time. Now, that requires some exercise. But still, I can't say to you this morning that I would never stray away from the Lord, like the song said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I think he really experienced that. And blessed is the man that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Lord, I don't know why I do these things. Paul said that in essence. He said, Lord, I find a law that when I am, that evil is always present. And oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm always doing the wrong thing. And then he said, I die daily. Man, that's a strong word. I die daily. That's the exercise. And God probably doesn't seem very real to you until you get a hold of the blueprint until you start exercising toward the Lord. And one of the things that he wants in our exercise is worship. You remember when Jesus was in John 4 talking with a woman by the well, and they had this, I love to read that just because of the way it plays out. Jesus said, you got some water? That's the way he started his witnessing. And she noticed that he was a Jew and she was a Gentile, and how is it that you, being a man and a Jew, asked me for water? And he said, if you knew who it is talking to you, he'd give you some water. I mean, the thing just drags out like that. And finally, she got religious. I mean, she could tow it with him. And she said, well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say we ought to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And he said, well, the time is coming, and now is, when neither in this place or in Jerusalem is a place to worship, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says, God seeketh such to worship him. And I got to ask you, Are you there yet? You're saved, but are you there yet? Is that part of your reality that you are walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit, whatever those words mean? It talks about praying in the Spirit. I suppose I know the difference between that and just praying better than anything, because I know when I'm praying in the Spirit, and you do too. You know when your prayer is sort of being driven and you're just going along and it's just sort of moving along and it seems like it's just there and you just pray the words that come to you. That's praying in the Spirit. And sometimes it's a struggle. Lord, I don't know what to talk about this morning. Really, I'd rather be in bed. And you just have to labor, just have to struggle to pray. I think the Lord lets it be that way sometime, and we have to do a thing to get over that hump, and after a while we begin to warm up and we begin to know that the Lord is there. And we know that we are praying in the Spirit. Now, don't gouge me about this Spirit thing as though that's just too wild for you. Because if you're not there yet, you need to be. You need to know about the reality of the Lord, because if you don't, the first bump that comes along, you're going to split. Can't find you for dust, because the reality in your relationship to the Lord is just not there. You're doing a religious thing. I've got to keep peace in the family, don't I? My wife drags me in on there every Sunday morning. You know, or maybe it's the other way around. That's the reason why people are unstable in their Christian life, is because God is really not real to them. There's no exercise going on, and therefore God is not real. One of the areas in the blueprint is Genesis 1. And we'll take up more of this tonight. This is just the introduction this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, heaven and the earth. I hope that you're reading your Bibles, and if you don't have a plan, let me suggest that Genesis and John and James, G-G-G, Genesis, John, and James. Hitch up the mules and do some plowing out there. But get a hold of Genesis. If you don't have a grasp on Genesis, and if Genesis doesn't have a grasp on you, honey, you don't have a foundation for anything else in the Bible. If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe the rest of the Bible. But if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you needn't to fool with the rest of it. That's the place you begin. In the beginning. God. In the beginning, God. And they don't try to say much about who God is here. Because in those days, they sort of knew who God was. He was the Creator. Paul says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, that is His authority power. He's over me, whoever He is. And I see these things that were made, and we've educated ourselves out of that today. You know, you just got this spontaneous thing. A mouse turned into a goat, and a goat turned into a man after a while, or something like that. And we got a long time for it to happen in. You know, after a while, if you've got a monkey typing away, after a while he'll type the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. You have an explosion in the ink factory, after a while you're going to have Encyclopedia Britannica. Comes out of an explosion. And there are people that believe this silly stuff. And they exercise the religious faith area in their being to get there. I'll tell you one thing, you needn't hang around Darwin too much because he knows better now. He's had some time to think it over. In the beginning, God created, that is, out of nothing, the heaven, this vast expanse, and the earth. And our time is about gone, but let me say just one word. For many years, I've been fascinated by Einstein. And one of the things I find out in reading the words of Einstein himself is that he's disappointed that people try to use him to prop up their atheism. He said, I'm not an atheist. He wasn't a Christian either, but he said, I'm not an atheist. And his mathematical genius drove him to see that the earth and the universe had to have a different state than just that it's always been. And in his day, the scientists were saying that the earth has always been just like it is. But he said there's a change in the energy, and we're declining. And he realized that he'd be out of step with all the scientists around him, the scientists of the world. He didn't want to go there, but he had a brilliant student who caught a flaw in his math formula and called his hand. And he had to fess up. And it shook the earth, the scientific world. Because if the earth hadn't always been like it is now, if it's going down, it means that it came from some point in the back, in the history. It had to have a beginning. And so they coined the phrase the Big Bang Theory. But that was not the first thing that they came up with. They were forced to come up with the Big Bang Theory. That was the best way they could do it without having to deal with God. It just happened, the Big Bang. Everything happened. And if you're really against God, you can call him a Big Bang, you can call him a lots of things, but that's actually, it looks to me like, as I read after this, that's what happened. And to us, I thought that was an invention of the evolutionists and they just loved it. No, they didn't just love it. That's the best they could do. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Now, I just want to call your attention to two places here in this verse. One of them is the first was. The earth was without form and void. And that was is not in italics. That means it was part of the text. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was, and that was is in italics. That means that the translators supplied that was. But the whole battle here is over that first was. And the earth was. And some want to say it became, but that's not what the word means. It's something that's there. And possibly sometimes it's used in a changing way, but that was is not there to show that it became. And I've heard some brilliant men with PhDs, DDs, and so forth, just labor and just really go out of their way to show that this is teaching that the earth became, and that actually God judged some angels and so forth. There was a life before this, and we're just getting into it when God had judged the earth, such a beautiful earth that there had been, and God had to judge it and and just wrinkle it up and make it look terrible. And that's what happened in that word was. Now, that was is where the battle is. And I began to do searching commentator after commentator after commentator. And I could see by the language that some of them had been in the box for a long time. Some of them were living back in the 1800s. The Scofield Reference Bible, it's got some tremendous things in it, and I learned a lot from the Scofield Reference Bible. But later I came back and I saw that the Scofield notes are believe in the gap theory, or at least make room for it. A big gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Now there's some big problems if there is a gap between Genesis 1 and 1:2. And the theologians after Darwin were in a tremendous bind. Suppose Darwin is right. We're going to have mud all over our faces, egg on our faces, if we say that Darwin was a loony bird. So we got to couch things here and make it so that there's room for long periods of years just in case Darwin's crowd is right. You know, it costs you a lot to be chicken. And that's what these guys did. Not many study Bibles are done by one man. Scofield, and he had a whole team of DDs helping him. One of them was Pettengill. And those were good men. But they weren't real sure where to come down on this was. And so the argument was between was and became. And I want to tell you something. If the church is not sure about how we got here, don't expect the politicians to know anything. Like Dwight's been saying, the church, as go the churches, so go the politics of the nation. And don't let your kids run off to some university to have to deal with this was business. Get that settled and deal with it at home. Now, our time is gone, but we'll come back to this tonight. I'd like for you to come back and let's look at this some more tonight, because it gets better from here on. Who is God? And we want to go into Isaiah and some different places and trace this through. Who is God? Because the professors, the grown men with PhDs do not know who God is. And it's because they have not looked at the simple wording of the scripture. God is a great communicator. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And I have been looking at men getting all kinds of trouble because they don't know what to do with the creation story. You mean you believe that it just 6 literal days and God made it? Yeah, that's exactly what I believe. And did you know that now that there is a great host of scientists who are now turning to the 6-day creation story? I've got a book about that thick. Nothing but essays. I think there are 50 of them in that one book. Of men who have had various routes by which they have come to believe what Genesis says about the creation of the earth. Now, whatever you've got to spend in the way of time to get this settled in your own mind and to know what's being done here, whatever you have got to do to bring that to pass, do it. I've got this King James Study Bible here, and it's got some good notes, but if you really want to know the book of Genesis, get Morris's Defender's Bible. It's got about that much scripture and about this much commentary on every page. And just hear him out. Hear him out. I don't know of anybody that's a better scientist or can take the guys to task better than Henry Morris could. But you've got to do this. And unless your blueprint is right, your exercise will be meaningless, and you'll never have a whole lot of reality between you and God. It'll always be iffy. You'll always be saying, well, this crowd over here believes this, and this crowd over here believes this, and I'm somewhere in between. I don't really know what I believe, and no, God's not too real to me. I believe that I've met some people in my life that God is very real to them. And they don't have any problem with all this stuff. They believe it just what it says. And take it by faith and go on. And let me say this in closing. All the people that deal with the beginnings of the creation of the earth and the universe, all the people without exception believe what they believe by faith. Honey, what were they standing on when they wrote on their clipboard watching these things happen? What were they standing on, pray tell? Where'd they go to get a Coke and a hamburger while they were watching all this stuff go on? And there's a lot of science has been coming forth now to show that some stuff happens. It doesn't take thousands and millions of years to happen. And I want to talk about the mouse trap some tonight. Irreducible complexity. Because we have got to do our best where we are to have it together and to have some answers for the kids that are going to get some hard questions down the road that we don't consider. They need to learn stuff. They need to have good answers. And it's not that complicated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we'll try to get to verse 2 tonight. Father, thank you for your word and that you put it out so plain. And help us to be established and firm in our conviction of what we believe. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.